God, we lift you up with reverence and respect. Lord God, we have an understanding of how amazing you are, how complex you are, but also of how loving and merciful you are. So today, Father God, we're here to bow down, to proclaim our allegiance to you and only you. And we thank you for sending your Son to this earth in human form to teach us, to minister to us, to be an example for us, but most of all, to die for us. There's no better place, there's no more beautiful place than to sit at the feet of Jesus. So today we proclaim the name of Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And Father, we are living in a country right now that has a complete misconception about what a king is. And we will never, never in this church proclaim, put a sign up, shout out, no kings, because you are the King. You are our King, King Jesus. So, Lord God, we put ourselves in submission, in voluntary surrender under your kingship. Be our Lord. Be our Savior. Be our King. We pray this in the powerful, mighty, glorious, everlasting name of Jesus Christ. And everyone shout it out. Amen. You guys may be seated. Put that right here. I just need a little help today. All right. How's everybody doing today? You guys doing good? You guys excited to be in church? How many of you guys have an excitement about being in church today? You know, that's a good thing because we shouldn't dread going to church. But beyond an excitement, how many of you guys have an anticipation? Not that God can only do things when we gather together on Sunday morning. God does things throughout the week, but there's something special about gathering together, and we should have an expectation that as we come together as a body, that God is going to move. God's going to do stuff. So we have that anticipation today. With that being said, I'll dismiss the kids. Kindergarten through fifth, head on out. As loud as you want, like elephants. It's all good. All right, that means the adults are staying with me. All right, so we got a couple announcements. I'm just going to run through these kind of quickly. They're in the bulletin. One is not in the bulletin that's very important for today, but a couple big ones. West of 50 Soup Supper is coming up November 15th, 5 p.m. There's a sign up in the back under the TV in the foyer, and you just sign up and say, hey, I'm bringing a soup, a salad, a dessert, or whatever. That gives them a better count to know who all is coming. And then there is another important sign up. Is it 5 or 5:30? It's at 5:30, but come at 5 for extra time. The other sign up back there is Sandy is doing pies again this year for Thanksgiving. So if you're like, I've got so much to do, it's Thanksgiving, I don't have time to bake a pie, well then don't bake a pie. Sign up. Sandy will bake you a pie. There's all sorts of options. So if you like fruity pies, like apple and cherry, if you like cream pies, like coconut, if you like pumpkin pie, if you like them all, just get one of each. And then that money goes into our benevolence fund. So if you want a pie, grab a pie. Other things going on, but I'll let you jump into your bulletin on that. It seems like I'm forgetting one more, but that's okay. Four ways to give, like always. You can give online or through our app. If you don't have our app, I would consider getting it. You can get to the bulletins, the blogs, all of that fun stuff. You can give really easy. Or you can just go to bridgehelena.com to get on that and to get all of those things as well. You can give via text, give in person in our giving boxes in the foyer and in the back of the sanctuary. And of course, you can send it in by mail. Amen. We love to give. All right. So I've been calling my time off my forced sabbatical. And I have a personality that likes to go, go, go. And so sometimes God says, hey, you're going to get a sabbatical, whether you like it or not. And it stinks and it's great all at the same time because I have time with God and he can really communicate to me in new ways, and he showed me so many wonderful and great things. But I'll tell you this, I don't really like not preaching on Sunday. I'll just be honest with you. I like preparing messages. I like sharing messages. So you get me today. Let's hope that I can get through this without screwing things up this morning. Amen? Amen. How'd you like last week with Levi? Yeah. He did good, didn't he? Yeah. And Levi was so gracious that he did not take the full time allotted to him so that he could give it to me this morning. So we got some extra, I got extra time today. We will be ending with communion, and today's message will kind of lead up to that in so many different ways. But part of the anticipation that we should have today is for the time of communion and the opportunity that communion allows us to get right with God, to draw close to God, to rely on God, but to also share as a body of believers just our adoration and appreciation for God. So I'm going to pray, and we are going to continue on with our short books series, our summer series. And this is the last book that we will be doing in this series. So how long will it take? I don't know. It might be a while. Probably might get us to Christmas and everything. But Father God, we thank you once again for this morning. We thank you that we can so easily gather together here and make this sacrifice of our time, this sacrifice of our Sunday morning to come together, to be with your body, to worship, to learn, to react to the Holy Spirit's leading. Lord God, we thank you that we have that opportunity that you have given us and that it is so easy. We do pray for the persecuted churches around the world. We're seeing it play out. We're seeing just horrible things happening. But we thank you for our brothers and sisters in places like Nigeria that are so strong in their faith that they will stand with you until death. We know there's a special place for martyrs. As tragic as that is, Lord God, help the world to wake up to the calling of Jesus upon their life. Holy Spirit, help me not to screw things up today. Let me speak those things that you would have me to speak. Shut my mouth with everything else. And Lord, don't let any physical limitations get in the way of what you would speak to us today. So we give you full trust. We give you full rule and reign. We give you full access into our lives. And with that being said, Lord God, open up our hearts, clean out our closets, speak to us and lead us. And like I always pray, and I truly believe this, and I truly desire it, that nobody leaves here today the same way that they walked in. We pray this in your name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. As I was preparing this message, as I was beginning to study and do all that, I just felt like the Holy Spirit was impressing upon me to maybe start this message out just maybe a little bit differently, not totally differently, but just a little bit differently. And here's what I believe he wanted me to do. He wanted me to encourage you guys, right? I think all of us could use a little encouragement in the day and age that we're living in. All too often, we look at the hardships, the dread. We worry about how maybe the world is going, maybe how our country's going. Maybe it's just how our families, or maybe it's our personal lives. We're confused. We don't know quite what's going on. That seems to overshadow so much within our lives. And sometimes we just need a little bit of encouragement. So here it is. I want you guys to know that we have an opportunity in our lives every single day to go deeper with God, to go deeper in His truth, and to go deeper in His kingdom. That opportunity is before us every single day. It's before us right now, right? You came to church hopefully expecting something. Expect the opportunity that God is going to place before you. And yet, how many of us actually take that opportunity? If you think about it, again, we're busy. There's a lot going on. I can kind of barely squeeze church in on Sunday morning, but then I got to get going because I've got a lot to do. So sometimes we fail within the opportunity that God is presenting to us. How many of us trade the everyday gift of God's faith, hope, and love for the routine nature of this world? I know I'm guilty. I'm totally guilty. And then I get a mandatory sabbatical out of it. Here's an inconvenient Christian truth. Our potential is based on our priorities. I didn't get a response out of that one. I thought for sure I would. Maybe you're sitting there and saying, wait, I thought our potential was all about God. And it absolutely is all about God. But when we don't make Him our priority, we forego or we limit our potential in Him. That is for us individually, but that's also for us as this church. The book of Jude, it's an action book. I'm sure all of you have probably read the book of Jude. It's very short. It's an easy read. It's kind of like, I just got to get this done so I can get into the book of Revelation. But we want to slow down with the book of Jude because there's so much action going on. It's encouraging to its readers to seek the Lord and the potential that He has for them. So I invite you, no matter where you are right now, despite where you may have come from, despite how you lived your life up until now, I encourage you to dig deep into God's truth, to actively apply His teachings and His wisdom, and begin to live out the potential that He has instilled in you. See, you don't have to come up with your own potential. It's already there. You just have to surrender and pursue that potential. See, there's far, far too many Christians living today that they're just kind of getting by. And maybe sometimes you feel that. And that's nowhere near John 10:10 and the abundance that Jesus speaks of. Take a look at John 10:10. The thief comes only in order to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. How much have we allowed the enemy to steal, to kill, and to destroy? So let's continue to dig into God's truth, to draw near to Christ, and to live a life full of His abundance and His hope. So as we start the book of Jude, as always, we are going to get some context here because we need to have context when we study the Bible. That helps us to not misrepresent or take out of context the Bible. So let's start out with some context here. We'll start with the authorship. Well, verse 1, the author identifies himself as Jude, something that doesn't happen in all the epistles. That makes it easy. Jude is written by Jude. Corinthians isn't written by the Corinthians. Galatians isn't written by Galatians. But with this epistle, Jude, the book is entitled by the author's name. Now, the author also states something that's interesting. He states that he is the brother of James. Jude is short for Judah, which was a very popular name at the time that this book was written. So who is this Jude? The link between Jude and James gives us the best information as to who this Jude is. After the martyrdom of James, the brother of John, the sons of Zebedee, the only other James that is talked about in the early church is James, the leader of the Jerusalem church. Now we can figure out who he is in Paul's letter to the Galatians, Galatians 1:9, Paul refers to this James as the Lord's brother. So this makes Jude, as well as James, the half-brother of Jesus. And yes, Mary and Joseph had kids after the birth of Jesus. And if we remember from the Gospels, Jesus's brothers at the time of his ministry, at the time that he was walking this earth, teaching on this earth, his brothers didn't follow him so much. And they didn't recognize him as the Messiah. Take a look at John chapter 7, 1 through 5. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand. So his brother said to him, "Leave here and go to Judah, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus's brothers here, they're kind of taunting Jesus. They're kind of taunting him because they at this point, they don't believe who Jesus actually is. It wasn't until after the resurrection that Jesus' half-brothers became his followers. And like so many of us, it was a radical life transformation. Jude is now professing his servitude to Jesus, not as his half-brother, but Jesus as his Lord and Savior. This, to a degree, is what we all go through. Jesus moves from a person we have heard about to the Messiah that we know. Speaks to the deeper relationship of Christianity that moves past even a biological relationship, as we see here with both Jude and James, and it moves into that true spiritual relationship. The date of writing here in the book of Jude, it's quite hard to establish because there's just few clues to draw from. Because of what Jude is addressing in the letter, it is thought that it was written between 40 and 80 AD. Narrow it down. When was the book written? Oh, in this 40-year time period, right? But that doesn't really matter, does it? The issue or the reason for this letter was to warn the true believers against false teaching. That's new. Another epistle warning against false teachings. God, man, we got to wake up to the epistles and what they're all talking about. Beware of false teachings. The false teaching that was going on here was that believers could take full liberty and do whatever they pleased because they were not bound to really any moral structure or commands. They took this idea to an extreme and believed because they were under God's grace, they were not obligated to obey the standards of God's commandment. That's some false gospel right there, right? That is some dangerous teaching that can infiltrate a church. As a result, they promoted sin without the fear of judgment. Many believed that it didn't matter what they did, especially with their bodies, as long as they believed the right things, namely that grace was a get-out-of-jail-free card. And like so many things, what was dangerous false teachings back then is still dangerous and false teachings here today. The hyper-grace movement teaches and emphasizes the grace of God to the exclusion of other vital biblical teachings. And it downplays or it dismisses the need for repentance, confession of sin, and personal obedience in the believer's life. So we have hyper-grace proponents, and they maintain that all sin, past, present, and future, has already been forgiven. So there is really no need for a believer to ever confess it, right? They're under grace. They're free to do what they want to do. And like most false teachings, there is some truth here. Just enough mixed in to make it sound biblical. Jude is addressing and he's warning the initial readers here to dig deep into Christ. And that is the exact same thing that we need to be digging deep into today. So Jude is writing this letter, one, to warn about the serious threat these false teachers are bringing into the church, and two, to challenge true believers to rise up and contend for the faith. I like that, to contend for the faith. This short book of Jude is actually the most direct criticism and condemnation of false teachers. And that's saying a lot, right? Because most all of the epistles are forceful in nature. One last piece of context would be the recipients. Who is this letter being written to? Jude's address is so general here that it is most likely that this letter was meant to have a very broad circulation. The issue of false teaching in this aspect was a general problem, so the letter is addressed. It's addressing and exposing the problem in a very general sense. All right, that was quick context, but that context benefits us in a way that we can maybe gain a deeper understanding as well as a deeper appreciation for this letter. So let's jump in. Let's get started with the letter itself. In your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Jude. If you're not quite sure where it is, it's the second to the last book in the Bible. Like all the short books, be careful or you'll skip right over it. You'll be in Romans or Hebrews or 1st or 2nd Peter, but it's right there, right at the very end. We're going to start with verse 1. Jude 1. This is out of the Amplified. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, writes this letter to those who are the called, God's chosen one, the elect, dearly loved by God the Father, and kept secure and set apart for Jesus Christ. Stop right there, because this is a great start to a letter. This says a whole lot in the opening verse of a very short book. We know, for one, obviously, who is writing this letter. Again, it is Jude. But we see something much greater than simply who is writing it. We see his humility and professed life in Christ. And he uses a very intense term here. He says, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Sometimes I don't think we get the implication of the early Christians voluntarily referring to themselves as a bond servant. Now, the Greek word for bond servant, it really means and implies one who is subservient to and entirely at the disposal of his master. Complete servitude. Completely at the disposal of his master. See, this is a big statement by Jude here. It establishes who he is in Christ and what he believes. How many of us do that today? How many of us just in our prayer life take time to really establish who we are in Christ? What we believe, who he is to us. Sometimes we get into that mode in our faith where man, we're friends with Jesus. He's my friend. We hang out together. He's always walking with me. We walk shoulder to shoulder. We kind of kid around sometimes. And though we can see Jesus in that aspect, we can never overlook or underestimate the lordship of Jesus Christ in our life. If Jesus is Lord, then you are bondservant, right? So if Jesus is Lord, he establishes who we are. We are in complete dedication to who he is. We can never make the mistake of not seeing the revered lion of the tribe of Judah, our Lord and Savior. So we need to be doing that. We need to be acknowledging that. I don't want to call upon my Jesus if he's just kind of like me. I want to call upon my Jesus who I understand and proclaim is so completely different than me, so much better, so much more righteous, right? So we need to be doing that in our lives. Many times our faith or our Christianity, it's tied to other things. Have you ever talked to Christians that it just seems like, okay, their Christianity is tied to other things? Sometimes it's politics. Sometimes it's their occupation. Sometimes it's where they live. Sometimes it's their nationality. It's all these things they try to tie their Christianity to. I'll let you think about that on your own. How many times maybe we make that mistake? We tie our Christianity to something that's temporal, that's earthly bound. And sometimes we just look about and we see how many people are trying to tie Christianity to an agenda that they're trying to push. It's worth time to think about. Not this morning, though. We then see Jude linking himself once again to his brother James. Jude does this because it would lend credibility to those who may not know Jude personally or directly. For the most part, all would have known James as the leader of the Jerusalem church. We're not talking about Pharisee or Jewish leader or religious leader. We're talking about James, the leader of the Christian church. That's kind of, at this time in Jerusalem, an underground church. But if you were a Christian at those times, you would have most likely known. Maybe even you would have met James, the leader of the brand new church. So Jude can say, hey, I'm his brother, and that can lead credibility. And then Jude's wording here. He uses words that are different. We don't find them in other epistles, and that's what gets me excited. Jude refers to the recipients of this letter as those who are called. Those who are called. Called stresses the sovereign activity of the Lord summoning us to salvation in Christ. When this letter was originally written, the called was synonymous with what we now know as the title Christian, right? So when he says the called, he's separating those who have a faith in Christ with those who do not. Jude follows this by stating they are dearly loved by the Father, or that the Father, who is love, has set his love on his people. See, God sets his love upon the called. He sets his love upon the born-again believers who have submitted to his lordship. And then Jude makes this great eternal statement. He says, and kept secure and set apart for Jesus Christ. So what Jude here, understanding that he has to, in this letter, address the false teachers, and he has to encourage them to contend for the faith, Jude is making a very black and white distinction between those who have come to and those that follow Christ and those that don't, right? And obviously, the world doesn't. But Jude is addressing this, saying seemingly that there are some in your church, there are some in your circle that don't necessarily follow Christ. And it's a distinction that many today, so many today, individuals, ministries, denominations, they have tried to blur the lines here. However, in God's eyes, there is always, always a sharp contrast. So please listen closely. You are either set apart, kept secure in Christ, loved by the Father through his calling, or you are apart from God. That is a polarizing statement. That is a black and white statement. That is a statement that Jude is making, and I as a pastor are simply echoing. It is either or. No maybes, no kind ofs, no I pick and choose what I want to believe kind of people here. You are either with Christ in a surrendered relationship with him, or you are not. We want to have it both ways. But Jesus preached, and the Father has stated, you can't have it both ways. You're either born of the Spirit, or you are living in the flesh. It's either or. And this may seem harsh, but in reality, it lends to the legitimate righteousness of the Father as attested by his truth. It also testifies to the importance of the choice extended to each one of us as it pertains to the sin and Savior complex that humanity has to struggle with and work out. Something we must all reconcile within our own lives. There are those that want to be ignorant to the gospel, right? There's a ton of people out there, they just want to be ignorant to the gospel. They don't want to know. They don't want to hear the gospel because the gospel is alive. It's powerful. It's full of the Holy Spirit. It's given by the Holy Spirit. There's conviction that comes with the gospel. If I can just stay out of church, if I can just stay away from Christians, I don't want to hear it. I can be ignorant to those things. But the word of truth is sharper than a two-edged sword, and it comes into our life, and it divides us between flesh and spirit to the point we have to make a decision. We have to choose spiritual life or death. And there's no in-betweens. Now, I'll be honest with you, if you want an in-between, it's easy to find churches that preach the in-between. It's more easy to find a church that preaches the in-between than a church that preaches the truth. But what do you really want in your life? You want a Lord and Savior? Or do you want a God that you can adapt into your own views that allows you to sin? So Jude here, he's preparing, he's getting ready, he's preparing the reader for what is going to come later, but it's something that we need to reconcile. You know, when I pray, God, Holy Spirit, don't let anybody leave here the same way that they came in. That's all about conviction, reconciliation, submission, humility, surrender. Remember, our purpose is based on our priority. Let's keep going. Verse 2. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you, filling your heart with the spiritual well-being and serenity experienced by those who walk closely with God. This is such an easy verse to jump over, just to read it. Let's get going. Let's move on. Let's do the short books combined with the short series, right? But I can't do that because verse 2 is pretty amazing when you linger on it and dig deep into what Jude is actually saying. See, now Jude shows what those who have chosen to walk with God can expect. Mercy, peace, and love. And Jude is just limiting here. This isn't just the only characteristics and attributes of God that we can expect. It's just the ones that he focuses in on. So he shows us mercy, peace, and love will be in the believer. Mercy, peace, and love. God's mercy, peace, and love will be in the follower of Christ, and it will be multiplied. This word multiplied, we don't find it in the Bible in very many areas, but Jude's got it in here. Multiplication means these attributes will keep exponentially expanding in our life when we seek and trust the Lord. Exponentially expanding. That means they grow out of control. They keep multiplying over and over and over. And here's the cool part. Now we're back to John 10:10, aren't we? Abundant life. Abundant life comes through the multiplication of God's attributes in our life. How many of you guys love math? And everybody said, no way. Some of you say amen. Math is pretty cool. Math is pretty absolute. Despite Common Core curriculum and some other people where they try to say, well, no, 2 + 2 is whatever it makes you feel. So 2 + 2 is like green. No, it doesn't work that way. True math is absolute, right? And there's a lot of mathematics actually reflects God's absoluteness, right? 2 + 2 is always 4, right? There's no doubt about that. So Jude starts talking about this idea of multiplication and how these traits in our lives can be multiplied. For all you math-minded people, this is an easy one, actually. What is the opposite of multiplication? Division. Very good. There was a few in here that knew that one. It's division. We need more homeschoolers, I guess. Just kidding. It's a joke. It's when we neglect our time with the Lord, when we focus on the world instead of prayer, when we isolate ourselves instead of gathering with the body, rather than experiencing God's multiplication of his attributes in our life, we see the diminishing effects of division. That's another inconvenient principle and truth that we have to acknowledge. And unfortunately, I see this far too often. It's like, hey, so-and-so hasn't been in church for 2 weeks. And then I talk to them and they talk about how things just aren't going very good, right? And they're not dealing with things very good. Or people tell me, man, I haven't been in my Bible for probably a month now. And then they go on to tell me how things just aren't going well. It's just crazy. But Jude here plugs us in. He informs us. He tells us, hey, this idea about multiplication is important. The Holy Spirit's ability to multiply things of God within our lives, that's something that we voluntarily seek and desire in our lives. If we're not after multiplication, naturally we'll begin to experience division. So God is the master of multiplication, but do you know who the master of division is? Who's the master of division? Satan's the master of division. We know that. We know that from Genesis 3, don't we? He tried to divide Eve as well as Adam from the Father. And he continues to try to divide. Satan's, I think, his favorite thing to do is to divide churches, to divide relationships, and to divide believers from their Lord. That's his business. His business is dividing. It's division. And I read this, just the second verse in Jude. And I'm thinking, hey, this is what he's saying. Man, this is what's available to me in a multiplied form. That means it can exponentially grow in my life. And the opposite of multiplication is division. And the enemy wants to divide me from all of those things. And then I take a look at the world. I take a look at our church. I take a look at different churches. I take a look at believers. And now it all starts to make sense, doesn't it? Jesus has come in a general understanding, but more so in a personal revelation, so that we may have life. The essence of life that includes mercy, peace, and love in an abundant, multiplied form, because he doesn't want us to just have a portion of those things. It's like if you order a pie from Sandy, the appropriate thing is to take a slice of that pie, a portion of that pie. But the biblical principle is there's no portions. Take the whole pie in a spiritual sense. So God wants us to have these things abundantly multiplied in our life. He doesn't want us to have just enough to get us by. It's like the difference between going to the gas station and filling your tank all the way up and putting like $10, which gets you like barely 3 gallons. Just enough to get by until you can get to the gas station again. That's not abundance. That's just going through the motions. That's just limping along. That's just barely getting by. God doesn't want that for us. He wants those things that he provided for us by way of the cross, his resurrection, his ascension, and his giving out of the Holy Spirit. He wants those things to actually continually be multiplied within our lives. And we must ask ourselves, how much multiplication is actually going on in my life? This continual multiplication is absolutely the abundance that Jesus speaks of in John 10:10. Because it is continually multiplying, that makes it inexhaustible, right? There's no bottom of the bucket. The tap never runs out. Multiplication means it's inexhaustible. So let me ask you this. How much mercy does God extend to us? It's an inexhaustible amount. Ephesians 2:4 says, but God being so very rich in mercy because of his great and wonderful love with which he loved us. He is rich in mercy. Mercy can be defined as not getting what we deserve, right? Because of our sinful nature, we do deserve death. Not just physical death, but we deserve spiritual death. Spiritual death is an eternal separation between us and God. So all these attributes we're talking about God, spiritual death is the absence of all of those for all eternity. Hope, love, joy, peace, mercy, grace, light, all of those things. Jude is affirming to the reader here that for mercy to be multiplied, Remember, that's not getting what we deserve, as in God's wrath and the confidence that it brings. It is multiplied through Christ within our life when we serve Him partially. No, not partially. I hope you're paying attention. Fully. And what a powerful statement that is. Okay, here's another question. How much peace can we find in the Lord? Again, it's an inexhaustible amount. Look at Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See, in a world that knows no peace, God offers a peace that extends or eclipses or is completely beyond not only our understanding, but human understanding. That means it's a supernatural peace through Christ. He has the ability to move our perspective off our problems and onto the promise. When we take our eyes off our problems and we shift them to the promise, that's where we experience this peace that's we can't understand it. You know it's true. You know in your own lives when you're praying and or you're going through something and the Holy Spirit is like, you just need to get into the Word and you need to pray. And we try to fight that, like, nah, I don't have time for that. And I would rather have this anxiety and this despair. But as soon as you start to pray, as soon as you start to read God's Word, something supernatural happens in that you receive a peace that you can't explain. And it's abundant. It's multiplying. And it all happens when we place our reliance upon Christ. There's a lot in Jude verse 2, isn't there? Here's another question. Let's see if you are seeing the pattern here. How much love can we experience from the Father? Oh, it's an inexhaustible amount. Romans 8, 38 and 39, you know it. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And everyone shouted out. Amen. Remember where love emanates from, right? We're going back to John 2, or 2 John. The book of 2 John. Where does love emanate from? Love emanates from truth and the fundamental truth that Jesus is the Son of God. The idea that God's love is inexhaustible, that is incomprehensible to me. And you know what? That's just fine. God's love is so beyond us to fully understand, but it's fully available to us, continually multiplying in us and in our lives. Why? So we can just feel great about ourselves, right? No, God continually multiplies the love that He has for us, in us, so that we can love those that are around us. How do you love the unlovable? Multiplication. That's how you love the unlovable. How do you not love the unlovable? Division. It's all about math. Gotta love math. If we begin to live, and I mean like really live in His love, and that's just what we do when we become born again, then it's no wonder our lives are not and cannot ever be the same. It's the confidence that comes in knowing that nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Not only can we not separate from that, but it continues to grow. It continues to multiply. When will that multiplication stop? I don't believe it ever will. I think we will live in eternity with Christ Jesus, and His love will continue to multiply in our lives. But where will it end? It won't end, because God never ends, right? How exciting is that? So listen up. Listen up, the called Christians. Christians are to be different from this world. Live like you are different. Live like mercy, peace, and love are being multiplied in your life. Live like that life has been given to you abundantly by Christ himself. Live in a manner where you can experience and live out what the Amplified says in verse 2, filling your heart with the spiritual well-being and serenity experienced by those who walk closely with God. Amen. We're going to have an opportunity. We're going to have an opportunity to draw near Christ, to get close to him, to humbly honor God this morning. And we're going to do that through communion. If somebody wants to run down and get the kids, I remembered today. That's a Holy Spirit moment right there. Somebody go grab the kids. We'll get them back up here. There is a supernatural component and a supernatural potential to communion. And it lies within Jesus himself. So I encourage you to surrender to Christ and make your desire to put him above all things in your life. Communion, like so many other things within our born-again Christianity, communion has to be an act of obedience and openness on our part, right? You got to be obedient and you got to be open. Now, in a few minutes, you're going to see it. Virtually the entire church get up to grab their elements, their juice and their bread, and you're going to be sitting there and you're going to be going, well, if everybody else is doing it, I better do it. That's not the reason we take communion. We don't take communion out of peer pressure. We don't take communion out of a religious regiment, right? We take communion out of obedience and openness on our part to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. See, if this is only a religious ritual, we can leave our hearts out of it. We can actually leave Jesus out of it. Communion is a way to not only honor Jesus, but to share in those things that Jesus accomplished. So for this morning, I ask you to first and foremost humbly surrender to Christ as your Savior. Get right with Jesus right now before you take communion. You're going to have time to do that. If you've got sin that you haven't addressed in your life, again, if you have those dirty closets, just allow the Holy Spirit in. Get right with God. And then we come to Jesus collectively, personally, right with God. And then we can take communion. So make this act of communion all about him. As you express, as Jude did, that you are subservient to and entirely at the disposal of our Master, Jesus Christ. Worship team, if you guys want to come up. I don't think I went that long at all. My shoulder's killing me, and maybe that's why. The way we do communion in this church is the biblical mode of communion. The requirements to take communion are simply that you're a born-again believer, right? The guidelines and the encouragement is that you are right with God in order to do so. So the way we do it is we welcome everybody. You don't have to be a member of this church. You don't have to do any of those things. If you're a born-again believer, we invite you to share in communion with us. We will go back into some worship. We will give you guys time to pray, get right with God, ask him for those things you need guidance on. But I'm going to ask you to do it maybe just a tad bit different today. There are people in here that are hurting in different ways. Maybe it's physically, spiritually, emotionally. Let's gather around those people briefly and just pray for them. If you're going, if you guys would trust me enough and trust this congregation enough, if you're going through something, If you're going in for a procedure, if you're struggling with something, if you have choices to make, if any of those are going on in your life, maybe just slip up a hand during worship. And then those, Charlie's got a hand up. Look, he's not afraid. He's like, man, if it's prayer, I want it. Doug's got his hand up. There's a lot of people in here that need some prayer. Before you receive your elements, which you will hold until we take them all together, let's just gather around these people. And let's just quickly pray for them. Communion's all about the body and the blood. It's about healing. It's about redemption. And we partake in communion until Jesus comes back for his church. So why wouldn't we take this time this morning to pray for those that are around us? Maybe you just know somebody that is going through something. Maybe they didn't raise their hand. Go up, go pray for them. God's never going to get mad at you because you overly prayed for somebody, right? That's not how he does things. When you're ready, during worship, worship as much as you want. Come to the altars, bow down before him. When you're ready, grab your elements, return to your seat, and then we'll come back up and we will we'll partake together. Amen? All right. Amen. We had some stuff going on. There's sometimes, as a pastor, you're just like excited about the church you pastor. And when we do things like this and we gather around people in their seats, pray for upcoming procedures, for healing, for all sorts of things. And then at the altar, there's people getting prayed for. That to me is the measure of a church. Not about name, not about numbers, not about location, not about smoke, not about concert style worship. It's about people interacting with God. Right, it's about the Holy Spirit moving. It's about people positioning themselves so the potential that God has instilled in their life is available to grow. Now, did everybody? I know we got a little, hey, we moved the bread and everything. Did everybody get the elements that wanted them? Everybody's got them? All right. So this idea of communion, right, it's obviously biblical. It's coming together. It's acknowledging. And it's a form of worship. But in so many ways, it's a form of opening. So through our obedience in communion, we are opening up ourselves to what God wants to accomplish in our lives. And if you guys have been a Christian long enough, those things that we want, that he wants to accomplish in our lives, they're not always the easy things, right? Sometimes God wants us to open that door to some hard things, some getting past ourselves to do things that maybe we didn't think we could do on our own, or maybe we were too afraid to do. So this communion with God in the presence of the church, great things can be accomplished. Remember, it's a supernatural thing. It's the multiplication factor. So we take communion with our whole hearts. Again, not out of religious obligation, but out of humility to God. Paul instructs the process of communion, which is very interesting because Paul wasn't there during the Last Supper. Basically, he wasn't there at that initial institution of communion, right? Paul was still fervently a Pharisee wanting to destroy the Jesus and his church. Something happened, and Paul had that amazing interaction with Jesus, left him blind, totally rewired his thought process, changed him spiritually, opened the door to what Jesus had for him. His potential had been written, but his potential could not be attained until he submitted himself to Jesus. He gave Paul the ability and the understanding to teach about communion and the importance of it. And he does so in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In verse 23, it says this, Paul is saying, "For I received from the Lord." He received it personally from the Lord. "What I also delivered to you." Delivered as in, I have already taught this. You're not obeying it. I have to teach it again. Treat communion as it should be treated. "That the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, saying, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" So this morning, as we partake in communion, we are relating to his death. We are acknowledging the covenant, the blessed, the new covenant in Jesus' name. And we do this in honor and recognition of our Lord and Savior until he comes again. Communion is all about moving us from a physical mindset to a spiritual understanding, right? Communion is part of that deeper spiritual understanding, and that's where it becomes supernatural. So take your breath. Hold up. Father God, we thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, that he came and allowed his body to be broken for each one of us. That he went to the cross willingly, out of humility, in order to glorify his Father. As a result, a new covenant was established. Go ahead and take your bread. And Father, through this juice, we look past its physical nature, and we gain a deeper understanding into the covenant, the new covenant, the church age that we exist in. We acknowledge that. We welcome that into our lives. It's the covenant based on the blood that was shed on the cross. The power of the blood, the resurrection of Jesus, the ascension and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit ushers in the church age that we now live. And we're thankful for that, that we can become born again spiritually into that kingdom of the new covenant. But we also look forward to that glorious day when, Jesus, you come and call your church home. We thank you for all of these things, Jesus. Go ahead and drink. So today, Father, as we finish up this service, there's a lot to think about. The in or out aspect of Jude, the multiplication aspect, the communion, the born-again mentality, the life and the lordship of Jesus Christ. Father, help us to be reminded of these things throughout the week. But as for right now, as for this instant right now, Holy Spirit, once again, don't let anybody leave here the same way that they walked in. We pray this, we affirm this, we welcome this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And everyone shouted out, amen. Amen.